If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And I'll be reading verse number 20. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. A few years ago, my oldest daughter Hannah and I were locked out of the house. And at that point, I said, well, Hannah, go check and see if we have the hidden key outside. And she went and looked, and apparently the hidden key had been used a few times and ended up locked in the house. And so my wife was out of town with my youngest daughter. And so there we were outside our own house. And so my oldest daughter's a little bit like MacGyver, and so she had her phone with her, and so she starts Googling how to break into a house. And so she said, Dad, let me have your credit card. So I give her my credit card, and she is there at the front door, and it is not long before we're in the living room. She had broken into our house, and I felt like, well, we've been real secure all along here at this house if my daughter can break in just that simply. But as we look at Revelation chapter 3 here, we have, of course, Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea, and it is as if Jesus is locked out of his own church here. His people have put him on the outside. And I asked myself the question, well, how did Jesus get on the outside here knocking at the door? And as I was looking at this passage, I realized that first of all, we see some people at Laodicea that do not see their need for Jesus in their life. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse number 17, and look at the attitude in Laodicea. It says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They think that they are rich. They think that they see very well. They have spiritual sight. They have everything that they need. They have need of nothing from the Lord. And with that attitude, not needing nothing attitude, that's how Jesus gets on the outside in Laodicea. They needed some things from God. They needed, as he talks about in verse number 18 there, gold refined in the fire. They needed that gold, that spiritual gold from God. So they needed a lot of things from God. They needed to see their true spiritual condition because many of the Christians there in Laodicea are in some pretty serious spiritual condition, and illness there is taking place in this church. They need to see their need to repent. They need to see their need for forgiveness in Laodicea. So they need a lot of things from God, but they don't see their need. You know, I think there's a lot of people today that are the same way. They really do not see their need for God. Why do you think that people are not attending worship services and not going to church? They don't see their need for God. Why is it that they're not praying like they should? Why is it that they're not reading their Bible like they should? The problem is they don't see their need for Jesus Christ. And with that attitude, where does Jesus end up in people's lives? He ends up on the outside, knocking on the door. Many people in our world think that they have everything that they need in this world. And they're settling for the things of the world. They have their family. They have their job. They have their possessions. They have their recreational things that they're doing. They have everything that they need in their world. You know, I don't need anything from you, Lord. That's the attitude that gets Jesus on the outside of the door. But I want to say something. Even though they may have the attitude of Laodicea, many people in our world have that attitude, they need something to fill the spiritual void in their life. They need Jesus to forgive them of their sins. He's the only one that can do that, you see. When they enter the valley of the shadow of death, they're going to need Jesus. And so they need a whole lot of things. And it is just arrogance and pride of this thing that, Lord, I don't need anything from you. They need a lot. How did Jesus get outside the door? First of all, people not seeing their need for Jesus. But second of all, sin pushes Jesus out the door. It does it every time in people's lives. I think the attitude in Laodicea, their lack of ambition in Laodicea, they have shoved the Lord right out the door. Look at verse number 15. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. When it came to being a Christian, if you were to see how are these brethren at Laodicea, you know what kind of Christians they are? Okay, so-so. Not really excited about God, not really excited about his work, not really serving God to the fullness of their capacity. They're just kind of lukewarm, not real hot, not real cold. That attitude right there has shoved the Lord out the door. Many in Scripture shoved the Lord right out the door. I think of Adam and Eve and their decision right there in the Garden of Eden of partaking of the forbidden fruit, and they have pushed the Lord outside. I think of David committing adultery and murdering a man. And by his sin, he pushes the Lord right out the door. The same could be said of Judas when he starts stealing from the disciples and then is soon betraying the Lord. His sin has pushed Jesus out the door. Those works of the flesh that we see listed in Galatians chapter 5, how does Jesus get on the outside? Selfishness, jealousy, envy, anger, bitterness, hatred, contention, sexual immorality, drunkenness. People that walk in those behaviors and do those things, that's how Jesus gets standing on the outside. Look in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5. 1 John 1, verse number 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we're walking in sin and we're walking in darkness, we are not in fellowship with Jesus Christ. We don't have a close association with Jesus Christ. He's not, as Revelation paints the picture of Jesus coming in and dining with him, he's not inside. We don't have that close relationship. He is on the outside, and sin and darkness has pushed him on the outside. Now, I want you to realize something. When Jesus is on the outside, when he's been pushed out because we don't think we need him, or because of our sin that he's been pushed on the outside, Jesus is doing something when he's out there, and this is what he's doing. He's knocking. The Lord is not content being ignored. He wants to be noticed in our world. He wants to be realized as the Creator, as the Son of God, as the Lord of Lords, as the King of Kings. He wants to be noticed. And so he knocks at the door, trying to get people's attention. He's an attention getter. That's what Jesus' ministry was all about. He came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And so why is he healing people of all their sicknesses and all their diseases? To get their attention. Why is he preaching in city after city, synagogue after synagogue? Why is he reaching out to various groups of people? He's wanting to get sinners' attention. He's knocking at their door. He realizes he's on the outside, and he's trying to get in. When you think of the Lord's body today, the Lord's church, I want you to think of the Lord's church as that's what we are supposed to be all about. We're about getting the world's attention around us. The people at work that are outside of Christ, the people in your neighborhood, your friends, your acquaintances, if you're a part of the Lord's body, your mission is to get their attention, because the Lord does not want to be ignored. And he wants everyone to see him for who he is. Realize something else, that sometimes when Jesus is on the outside, he's not just knocking at the door, he's banging on the door. I think with our president right now, we have a president that bangs on the door sometimes of Washington, D.C. I think we all know that about him. He can be loud, and he gets the Democrats' attention, and he gets the Republicans' attention, and he gets attention. And if you've missed him, you're going to see his sign on the side of one of his buildings that says Trump out there. He's going to get your attention one way or another. And I want to suggest to you that Jesus, right before they're getting ready to put him on the cross, he's trying to get their attention. He is banging on the door in Matthew chapter 23. And let's just turn over to that passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 23. Because this is Jesus banging there on the door. After they've killed many of the prophets, as they're in the process of killing Jesus, Jesus is banging on the door here. In verse 13, he says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Do you think that's an attention getter there when he calls them hypocrites? "For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." He basically just said, you're not going to heaven. That's an attention getter. He says in verse 14, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses." You're thieves. That's an attention getter. "And for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." A son of hell. Condemnation. All of these things. Jesus trying to get people's attention. As I read these churches in the book of Revelation, I see that. He says, these Christians at Laodicea, you just make me vomit, is what he says to them. Ephesus, you've lost your first love. Sardis, you're a dead church. That's what he's saying. And what is he doing? He's banging on the door of the church there. Locked out with his own people is the vision we get of these passages. Maybe Jesus has been banging on your door lately. Maybe it's some of Ron's sermons that have been banging on your door a little bit. Maybe it's the Bible classes. But Jesus is working on you. You know exactly where he's at. You know exactly how you feel about him, and you're not praying like you should. You're not living like you should. You know he's on the outside. But he's out there, and he has been banging on the door. And maybe it's just time to open up that door. But you know what? Even as Jesus many times is out there banging on the door, many people for months and years and years and years will just ignore what they need to do. They know what they need to do. They know the things that they need to change. They know some thinking and attitude that they need to change. And the way that they're worshiping God is not as regular as it should be. They know all these things, but they just leave Jesus out there banging on the door. I want you to realize something about the Lord. When he's out there knocking, he's patient. He's been so patient in my life as sometimes I've not listened. But he's been patient out there knocking. And I would suggest he's probably been patient with you many times. I think about the life of Jacob. And Jacob, with Esau there, we see in the early days, he's trying to figure out to catch Esau at a weak time to get that birthright away from him. He's an unspiritual man. And we kind of see that in Jacob. And then as time goes on, he's going to disguise himself and deceive his father. That's not the most spiritual thing in the world to be doing. Deceive his father to get that blessing from his father. And then it's Laban. And it seems like, of course, they're competing one another, trying to pull one over on one another in that passage. But Jacob's whole life, it seems as if the Lord's just out there trying to make him a more spiritual person, and it is a struggle. And he's just out there knocking and knocking on Jacob's door, but he's patient with Jacob. I think we're going to see Jacob one day in heaven. I'm pretty certain of that fact from what the New Testament says. But the Lord was patient with Jacob. And he was patient with Peter, who says at the beginning there that I'm a sinful man, and he so often speaks out of turn, and he is so impulsive, and he's a coward sometimes when he should be boldly confessing Christ. But the Lord is just out there patiently knocking and waiting for Peter to become a more spiritual individual. And that's the way our Lord is. He was patient with the publicans and sinners, with the woman caught in adultery, with the sinful woman, person after person in his public ministry, he was patient with. And why is our Lord just patient as he knocks on the door? 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, and the Calvinist certainly needs to read this passage of Scripture. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, for this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Lord desires all men to be saved, and all men can be saved if they'll respond to God's truth. The gospel is open to everyone. You're not so dead in sin that you're unable to have a free will to respond to the gospel. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not willing that any perish, that all comes to repentance. And so he is patient, knocking at the door and pleading with us. Now the Lord will give up. He does do that with people. He told his disciples, don't keep casting your pearls before swine. In essence, don't keep knocking there. If they continue to resist God's truth, walk away. Give up. Stop casting your pearls before swine. Paul and Barnabas with the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia, it just got to the point that they were contradicting everything that they were saying and blaspheming them and rejecting God's truth. And they gave them ample opportunity to respond to the gospel. And finally, they just kind of shake the dust off their feet there. And they said, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. Somebody that's interested in God's truth. I'm not saying when we turn away from people and stop sharing God's truth that they can never respond to the gospel. I don't want you to get that impression. Because I think there are people that we kind of shake the dust off our feet with, and something happens in their life that they come around. But there's a time that God says, move on. That he's not going to... That knock gets a lot more fainter. It may have started out like this, and then God just lets us believe and do whatever we want to do. And I would suggest to you at death, he gives up on knocking. He's not knocking anymore. He's done at that point. Now the Lord, we have this picture. Jesus is knocking at the door. And he's not only knocking. He's also, it seems, calling out. He wants people, look carefully at this passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And so let's watch and look at him standing at that door knocking. And if anyone hears my voice, he's not only knocking, he's talking. And he wants you to hear his voice. He wants me to hear his voice and listen to him. It's kind of like, hey, open up the door. I'm out here. I'm knocking. I want to get your attention. As you look at this, it says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door. So many people have used this passage to teach kind of a faith-only doctrine. No, there's some activity here that the people on the other end are doing. They're opening the door. They're hearing his voice. They're obeying. They're doing something in this passage. That's what Jesus is calling them to do. Hear and do something. Open up the door for me. James says in James 1:22, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Do something about the word. Just don't hear. Act upon it. Do something. Hear my voice and do something. Open up that door. James is talking to individual Christians in this passage of Scripture. And I want you to turn over to the book of James. After he talks about being a doer of God's word, let's listen to what James says to individual Christians. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. As he uses orphans and widows in this passage, he's using the weakest of society, basically, in verse 27. And he says, if you see those in need, the weakest in society in need, you help those individuals. That's pure and undefiled religion. James will go on in James chapter 2, verse number 14, and he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if anyone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked, now we've turned to brethren, Christians, and he says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? And James is making the point, if you see a brother or sister in need, what do you do? If they're at your door, what does faith do? If you truly have faith, you put it into practice. You give the brother or sister clothes that they need, or food that they need, or whatever their need is. Now, Jesus is going to talk about this type of situation in Matthew chapter 25 when he talks about the judgment. And when we do that for our brethren, when we've met their needs, we've given them the food that they need or the clothes that they need, and we've met their needs, who in essence have we done that to? Who have we opened the door to? Christ Jesus himself, it says. And if we've not opened the door, if we've not put our faith into practice, we've in essence shut the door on him. It's important for us to hear God's word and obey it when it comes to benevolence. Also, it's important, just whatever Jesus says, it's very important to listen to what Jesus has said. I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 17, verse number 24. Luke 17, verse number 24. Or 17:12, I'm sorry. Luke 17:12. These are 10 lepers that come to Jesus to be cleansed. And it says, and then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. That's Jesus' instruction to these 10 lepers. Here's what his voice is saying. You go show yourselves to the priests. If those 10 lepers would have not listened to Jesus' words, they probably wouldn't have been cleansed. But as they were listening to Jesus' words and obeying what he said, it says, and so it was as they went, they were cleansed. Sometimes Jesus was dealing with a blind man, and he told the blind man, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And that man that washed in the pool of Siloam, guess what? He came back seeing. It was important to listen to Jesus' words. If you had an ailment or a disease and Jesus told you to do something, it was important to listen to his words. That's where the healing would be found. In John chapter 10, listen to what it says about the Lord's sheep. In John 10, verse number 27, John 10:27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The Lord's true sheep, they listen to his voice. They follow Jesus. Now, because they're listening to his voice and they're following him, then he says in verse number 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Do you see the importance of listening to the voice of Jesus and following him? If you'll do that, you can have eternal life. If you continue to do those things, you will have eternal life. You will not perish. And no one, no outside force will be able to take you away from the Lord as long as you're listening to him and following him and doing what he would have you to do. Of course, that doesn't take away our free will to stop listening to Jesus. But we can determine to listen to him and follow him, and no outside force can take us away from him. It is so very important that the alien sinner listens to Jesus. All authority has been given to Jesus. He's called on people to be baptized and observe everything that he says. So it's important for them to be listening to him. When we talk about Jesus and hearing his voice, realize when somebody opens the door and lets Jesus come in, there's something that Jesus is going to do immediately. He is going to influence them. He is going to change them. I want to suggest if Jesus is not influencing and changing a person on a daily basis, and I'm not saying it just happens immediately. I think it's a process, and I think it's time sometimes. But Jesus immediately is starting to work on people and change people. There was a fellow recently that his wife had been a Christian, and he was not a Christian. And for years and years and years, he would come on Sunday morning and he would listen to the gospel being proclaimed. And he probably knew more than a lot of people that were Christians about God's word and what he needed to do. But he ignored the message. But Jesus just kept he was just out there for many, many years knocking. And his wife developed health troubles, and he had developed some health troubles. And I had studied with him when I first came to town. Of course, I knew from the preacher before. He'd heard all kinds of sermons from him. And he was arguing with me some in our Bible study, and I just kind of gave up on that. I tried it a few weeks and tried to reason with him, and I moved on. But a few weeks ago, he said, I'm looking at the Bible differently. And I knew when he said that, I knew things were changing in his thinking. And I think it was because some of his wife's health condition, his own health condition. And so I went out there and I talked to him again about becoming a Christian. And he was fighting immersion. He wanted to hold on to sprinkling. And he'd never been immersed for the remission of sins. And I just reasoned with him that day. And then he decided on that coming Sunday he was finally going to obey the gospel. Well, I've been studying with him on a weekly basis. We're getting together, we're studying about God's word. And he is now, he says, you know, all along those many years I hadn't been reading and studying my Bible like I should have. And now, I don't have anything to defend. I'm just wanting to read and study to see what God says and do what God would have me to do. And he says, you know, I've given up my drinking. I've changed my giving practices. I'm giving like I need to. And with the way this man's going, you see what's happening? He's finally opened the door, and now it's time for God. Jesus is influencing him and changing him. And I know I can think of one member there in Fort Wayne the same way. He opened up the door and God just was changing him and working on him. That's what God does. He's gonna the fruit of the Spirit, God's Spirit, his word is working in our lives, and we become more loving people. There's more peace in our lives, there's more joy, there's more long-suffering, there's more kindness, there's more goodness. The Spirit is working in amazing ways in our life through the word. It's working and it's changing us. If it's not doing that to us, I want to suggest we're fooling ourselves. Jesus is not on the inside yet. He's still on the outside because inside he influences. When Jesus is let in, he becomes a close friend. Notice the scripture, Revelation 3:20. I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. We now are developing this relationship with one another. We're picking up this book and we're going to let our friend talk to us a little bit. We're going to talk to our friend a little bit. We're going to worship him. We're going to come around this table and remember the death on the cross and remember the blood that was shed, and our relationship, our appreciation, our thanksgiving to God is becoming stronger. We're letting him in the door. And he has come in and he's dining with us, and we have what the scriptures talks about, fellowship. We have fellowship with God. He is our friend. And when it comes time for us to die one day, our friend sends some things after us. He sends his angels after us and takes our spirit to go into Abraham's bosom in a place of comfort. That's our friend. He knows us. He'll confess us someday before our Father. Why? Because we have chosen in this life to let him in, to let him in and associate ourselves with us. This friend will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will always be our helper. If you're going through sickness or trials in your life, your friend will be there because you've let him in the door. But woe to the person when he has problem and he has trouble and the friend is outside the door and he doesn't have anybody to turn to in this life. We need the Lord. We need him. If you're a non-Christian this morning, I hope you think about opening up the door for Jesus, believing in him, being baptized for the remission of sins, getting your life right with God, and say, Lord, whatever you have to say to me, I am ready to listen. I want to listen. I want to do what you would have me to do. If you need to respond to the gospel today, please do as we stand to sing our hymn of invitation.
Will you live for Jesus and be